I came across a statement this past week, and it said that more Americans can recite the ingredients in a Big Mac than the Ten Commandments. How many of you know the ingredients in a Big Mac? Oh, I see Danette does. Okay, so what is it? 2 all-beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickle, onion on a... Look at that, see? But I want to tell you that that statistic doesn't apply to the people at Bethany EC Church. Because over the past 10 weeks, we learned the Ten Commandments. And we learned them by using various motions. And I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to take this staple out of here. Watch me wound myself. I'm going to give you an opportunity to show off your knowledge one more time, all right? We learned using our fingers, numbering the commandment, and then that tells us what the commandment is. And so commandment number one, one finger, first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, two fingers, you shall not make for yourselves an idol. And the reminder is one finger bows to the other. The third commandment, three fingers, says you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The fourth commandment, two fingers each hand, says you shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So two fingers together making your steeple, and then you get to take a nap. Five fingers, fifth commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother. Salute. The sixth commandment, 5 and 1, you shall not murder. Right? Seventh commandment says you shall not commit adultery. And we take two walking down the aisle to take the vows of the marriage covenant. That was 7. Number 8, let me get this right here. I have trouble with my fingers here. I do. I'm sorry. You make fun of me. But I have trouble with my fingers. Number 8 says, palms toward you, do not steal. The idea is that in some countries, they'll cut off your thumbs if you're a thief. All right? Commandment number 9 is this. And what does it say? What does number 9 say? Do not lie. So the implication is that this is not the same as this. You cover your mouth. All right? And then number 10 says, do not covet. Meaning, gimme, 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 right? And so you've all done very well with that. And I trust that now you remember them even more than you'll remember those ingredients that were drilled into your brain through advertising. Why don't you give yourselves a hand? Because you deserve one. I do want to tell you that this concludes our sermon series today, and that if you have missed sermons, they should be, many of them already are on the website, and I've been really on Kyle's case to get the rest of them up there. So I think I will win and they will be there. Just saying. I do, before I conclude this message, want to give you a little bit of what's going on, all right? First of all, next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Can you imagine that? And so obviously we'll be focusing on Palm Sunday. Throughout Holy Week, we have a number of different services. And I want you to know that if you can make all of them, it's an experience that builds. On Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter, we will have a service here at 7 p.m. It does include the Lord's Supper. And I'll be focusing on the betrayal, the night that Jesus was betrayed, focusing on Gethsemane and all those kinds of thoughts and things. The next day is Good Friday, and we have a Tenebrae service. Some of you may not be familiar with what that is. It's a service of shadows. It begins with light, and in the end, there's just one small candle that burns. We leave in silence, but I do have the Lord's Supper set up that people can come and serve themselves as they exit. That service focuses on the crucifixion and burial of Jesus. So it takes you through Holy Week. And then, of course, on Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection. There is no Lord's Supper on Easter. Our focus is on an empty tomb, and our focus is on the risen Savior. And so that takes us through the next 2 weeks. Believe it or not, the next week, we have a new sermon series beginning. This sermon series is called Living with Certainty. It is going to be taking us through John's first epistle, through 1 John. And we'll begin on April 23rd with an introductory message to that book. And we will spend up till Labor Day working through that book. And of course, I don't want to say a whole lot, but the title tells you what it's about. Being certain in your faith, knowing that you know the truth. And so I will have invitational flyers for you beginning next Sunday. Again, we always encourage people, invite people to come. I'll tell you something. 18 years ago, I came here. There was about 30 people. And we moved from 30 to about 60 or 70 people in 6 months. Do you know how? People invited people. And I could point out people and say, this person came and invited that person. That person came and invited that person. And they stayed. Josh and I were talking the other day, and I mentioned that, and I said to him, you know what? People don't invite people anymore. They really don't. They don't invite people like they used to. And I don't think we do a bad job here. I just think people became complacent. And so let me encourage you to repeat history and invite people. All right. Well, let's talk about our text. Let's get to the sermon, Exodus chapter 20. And today we are going to read the text. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bible or take a pew Bible and turn there and follow along as I read. It says, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor.
And it says that when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. So today, now that you have the correct outline in front of you, I want to share some points with you. First of all, the Ten Commandments. Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? And one of the reasons that we've been saying is that God gave us those commandments for our own good. Now, sometimes we're like children and we think that we have rules because our parents don't want us to have fun. You know, we have a bedtime because our parents don't want us to have fun and stay up late and watch TV or play video games. You know, we think those kinds of things. But really, the reason that we teach our children rules and standards is because we love them and we want what's best for them. And that's what God did in giving these rules to the Israelites. Remember, the first four commandments tell them how they are to relate to God. The remaining six have to do with how they relate to others. God redeemed the Israelites from slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them into the desert. And they were about to enter into a land that they did not know. A land that was inhabited with heathen individuals, people who worshiped idols and all kinds of things. And he was preparing them. He was giving them guidance. Well, that Ten Commandments that he gave was for their good. He gave them because he loved them. In the same way that we give guidance to our children, we do it because we love them. And God did the same for us. Now, some people would be inclined to say, well, these Ten Commandments, man, they really hinder my life. They really are missing the truth. Because the truth is they're there for our good. They are there because God loves us and God wants his best. You know, the ultimate thing that happens is when we choose to obey God's commands, let's face it, sin can be enjoyable, but only for a season. And even after one repents of sin and turns back to God, there's still a lot of scars. There's still pain. There's still regret. And so God is really trying to prevent his people from experiencing the sorrow of sin and the damage that it causes in life. And so he gave these commandments for our own good. In this sermon series, I mentioned in one of those sermons that, you know, some of you have small children. Do you let your children out and just let them do what they want to do and, like, you know, ignore them? No. Probably you have a fence around your yard if you live in a busy place, right? Because you don't want your children to wander in the street. God's commandments are like a fence. They're there to protect us from harming ourselves or harming others. And so that was one of the reasons that God gave those standards to us. The second lesson that we've learned in this is that the Ten Commandments provide a standard of holiness. Notice in our text, in verse 21, it says, Moses is speaking and he says, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to do what? To keep you from sinning." You know, we need a standard of right and wrong. God provided with these commandments, he provided a standard of right and wrong to guide our society. That is why in our postmodern world, there are many who would like to have the Ten Commandments removed from public places because there is a rejection of absolute truth. There is a rejection of a universal standard that applies to everyone. But the Bible is very clear. God gave us these commandments for us to follow to the best of our ability, and they are a standard of holiness. In other words, as we follow them, we will be inclined to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. God's commandments show us a way of holiness. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to back what I'm saying up. In Psalm 119, beginning with verse 9, it says, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's word, God's commands, as we learn them, as we apply them to our hearts, they are a guide for us to keep us from sinning. They help us to live a life of holiness. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." Not only God's commands, but God's word collectively. In 2 Timothy 3, another very familiar verse, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." We've learned that these Ten Commandments give us the guidance that we need because God wants us to live a life that is holy and pleasing to him. In Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." What does that living sacrifice look like? It is holy and pleasing to God. And Paul says, "This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of the world," which rejects all of these things, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's Ten Commandments are a timeless standard that shows us how we are to live. They are not there to hinder our enjoyment. They're not there to put a damper on our life. They're there for us to be able to experience the best life. We need to understand that. We, a little while back, probably a year or more ago, I did a sermon series entitled The Upside Down Kingdom. The Upside Down Kingdom was a sermon series based on the Beatitudes. And we studied, week after week, we studied that state of blessedness, right? Some of you may remember. We think that we experience happiness and blessing when we can do what we want. How many of us have raised teenagers? I've raised five of them. And at least once out of each of their mouths, I heard, "I can't wait till I'm old enough to live on my own so I can do what I want." You heard it? You probably said it, okay? That's what we think. Because we think independence, being able to do what we want, will make us happy. The reality is, true happiness and blessedness comes from doing what God wants. That's the reality. That's the truth. And so we need to want to have a desire to do what God wants us to do. And these commandments give us a standard for holiness. The psalmist said in 119, 1-3, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths." You see that? People who follow the Lord are joyful, joyful. There's another lesson we learned in this sermon series, number 3, that says the Ten Commandments help us from multiplying sin. You know, one of the things that we learned over and over in this sermon series is that there's like this ripple effect. We break one commandment, pretty soon we are sucked into breaking another one. It just kind of just ripples out there. A landslide is a term that geologists use to describe a downslope movement of soil. They're usually a surprise because as the erosion begins to take place, as the soil begins to suck up all the moisture, it's pretty much unnoticed. And then when all of a sudden, when there's just too much weight from the water, there is often a tremendous landslide. Now, we have a lot of rock mountains around here, so we don't see that. But in other areas around the country, that's pretty common, these kinds of landslides. We need to understand that sin can produce a landslide in our lives. If we are not careful, sin will multiply itself, and it will create a landslide of destruction in our lives. Let me give you some examples that we learn. For example, if I covet somebody's possession, and I just gotta have it, what commandment am I likely going to break? I'm likely going to break 10 by coveting, but I'm also going to break 8 by stealing what I covet, right? We also talked about how God wants us to have his rightful place in our lives. We know that some of the commandments can lead to idolatry. We talked about that last week. In Colossians 3, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is what? Idolatry. So we might covet to the point that we make what we covet an idol, that we worship that rather than worship God. And so the breaking of commandments has a multiplying effect. We learned, ready, 86% of children routinely lie to their parents, violating the ninth commandment. But when a child lies to their parents, are they breaking just one commandment? They're breaking number 5 as well, right? There is a multiplying effect that happens with violating these commands. In other words, sin produces more sin. James says in James 1, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin multiplies. Violating one commandment generally leads to the violation of additional commandments. So we got to keep in our minds, you know, oh, this isn't going to hurt. At least I'm not murdering somebody, right? We need to really take these at face value and understand that when we begin to violate one, the ripple effect or the landslide is very likely to follow. Another lesson, and that's lesson number 4, 10 commandments reveal our sinfulness. I did a lot of talking about the standards that God wants us to follow. Did a lot of talking about how they're a guide for our lives and how God wants us to follow them and God wants us to live holy lives. But we need to understand something else. These 10 commandments reveal to us that we are not holy. These commandments actually reveal our sinfulness. In fact, God never gave us these commandments so that we could keep them and earn his favor. According to the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. You know, we can put our best foot forward. We can try our hardest, and we are still lawbreakers. You know, Jesus pointed out that many times the commandments are broken in the heart, in our thoughts, right? So we are all in that place. There are individuals who believe that they can keep the Ten Commandments, and if they can keep them perfectly, they will enter into heaven, they will be sinless. But God never promised that for his people. God gave those commandments as a guide, as a standard. He gave them for us so we had a guide to live by, but they also tell us very quickly that we sin. They show us who we really are. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works." That gift of that works would be being able to keep these perfectly, but not of works, so that no one can boast. The reality is this. Old Testament saints believed the promise. God gave a promise when sin entered the world. God gave a promise that he would send a redeemer, a Messiah, one that would come and crush the head of Satan. And those who were faithful, those who followed God, believed that promise, even though they didn't see how it would be fulfilled, they believed. In fact, the scripture tells us in Romans 4 that Abraham believed, and that faith was credited to him as righteousness. He was not saved by his works. He was saved by his faith. And guess what? We're no different. We have knowledge of how God fulfilled that promise. We know that God sent his only son, Jesus, into this world. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin. He grew into perfect manhood. He was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted, but he never sinned. We also know that God's son, Jesus, went to a cross. The scripture tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." You see, those who are saved from the penalty of sin, those who are forgiven for their sin, are those who believe. And that word "believe" does not mean, oh, I believe in the existence of, I believe in the historical record of. What it means is, I entrust myself to Jesus for forgiveness. And those who seek by faith, the same faith as Abraham had, well, those who seek by faith, those receive forgiveness, and they receive a promise of eternal life. The commandments show us we can't keep them perfectly. They show us our sin. The only solution for sin, my friends, is faith, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave for us on the cross of Calvary. The good news is that God knows us, God knows everything about us, and he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. And when we trust him, when we seek forgiveness and trust in that sacrifice, God graciously forgives us of every sin that we've ever committed, and he gives us a promise that we will spend eternity in his presence. John says in his epistle, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. The Ten Commandments are very valuable for our lives. Although there's a great deal of theologians that think they're irrelevant because they're in the Old Testament, they are very relevant for us today.
They're relevant because of all of these lessons that we have learned. So let me ask you a question. How well are you keeping the Ten Commandments? Maybe in your own mind you think, that was for the Israelites. You know, I'm living a world of grace. I can do what I want. Not so. Do you resist their authority in your life? Or are you trying to follow them? Are you setting yourself up for a landslide? Are you frustrated by your inability to keep them? Do you sometimes feel guilty by the sins that you commit? Let me suggest that you take some steps. Surrender to their authority. Embrace them as a standard of living. Embrace them as a standard to follow, so that following them as a guide will allow you to experience God's best. That's the purpose. To use them as a guide for holy living, so that the regret and the pain and the sorrow of sin doesn't linger and keep you awake at night. But maybe as you've studied these commandments, you feel guilty. You think to yourself, I really messed up. I messed up a lot. You know, the good news is God already knows. And God offers forgiveness. The scripture tells us that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You know, you might have messed up. But every day provides a new beginning to seek God's guidance and will and to do your best to live guided by His Spirit. And so that's our opportunity, fresh start. Maybe, just maybe you've been one of those individuals who have been thinking, you know, I'm just going to live the best life that I can, and in the end, I hope it's okay. Well, I need to tell you something, that's a path to failure, because none of us can live the holy life that God desires. We all fall short. And so what we really need is to entrust ourselves into the arms of the only one who lived a sinless life, Jesus, the one who went to a cross and paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this series today, we do so with grateful hearts because of the things that you have taught us, because of the things that we have learned. But learning knowledge is not enough unless that knowledge changes the action. And so, Lord, it is our desire that we would seek to use these commandments as a guide, as a standard for living, knowing truth, knowing right, knowing wrong. That these commandments would guide us by your loving hand and direct us to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. But Lord, I would confess that we sometimes get the idea that we can live these things out and you're just so pleased by it. But Lord, you're not pleased enough that you'll ignore our sin. Lord, I would pray that if there's anyone here in this room today that has been trusting in their own ability to earn your favor by trying to be good, trying to do their best, or that today they've learned that they can't be good enough, that they fall short like we all fall short. But Lord, you showed us today that in spite of our sin, you sent your Son as a sacrifice. And that you teach us that if we seek and trust in Him, that if we believe that He is our Savior, that He is our sin substitute, that you forgive us based on our faith, not on our works, not on our goodness. You
Forgive us, Lord. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you want to today, let me encourage you right now in the quietness of your heart, would you talk to God? Would you tell him that when you look at these commandments, you realize that you've broken them? And everybody has. You might say something like, Lord, I know that I have violated your commands, and I am sorry for that. And I believe that when Jesus died on that cross, he died to pay the penalty for the commands that I have broken. And right now, by faith, I trust in him as my Savior. My friend, if you've done that, if you trust in him, he has forgiven you, and he has granted you a promise of eternity in his presence. Father, we give you praise and thanks for what you have taught us. We thank you for your word and for its truth. In Jesus' name, amen.